Ephesians chapter number 3, if you would please. Ephesians chapter number 3. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight on God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose. A lot of you men and folks that have served here for some matter of time, you've probably heard my dad use the phrase before, you got to see the big picture. Got to see the big picture. And I think that would ring a note of familiarity with several of you when I say that. And when it comes to God, you know what you need to do? You need to see the big picture of what God's doing. And I believe we're going to look at some verses that speak to that big picture tonight as we look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to make some introductory remarks here in a moment. Then we're going to get in the passage. We're not going to exhaust it, obviously. That's impossible. But we're not going to be able to go verse by verse and teach everything that we'll cover tonight. But we're going to get a lot out of the passage tonight as the Lord leads us. I did hear a story about a fellow. He was dejected, and he was a real weary-looking guy. He was standing in a courtroom and was brought before a judge on charges of burglary. And as he answered guilty to the question of how do you plead, the judge kind of frowned at him and looked at him, at the tired robber, and said, "Sir, you admit then to breaking into the same store on 3 successive nights." "Yes, Your Honor, I admit it." And the judge answered, "Well, why was that?" And the man answered again, "Because my wife said she wanted a dress." The judge kind of fumbled and checked through his records for a moment there. And he says, "But it says here you broke into the same place 3 nights in a row." He says, "Yes, sir. She made me take it back and exchange it 2 times." I thought that even though that's just a story and a joke, I thought that would ring true with some folks here tonight. Amen. And that you would be able to get a blessing out of that. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this evening of Ephesians chapter 3. Before I start reading it, I want to preface it with a few comments and say this, that when we talk about the will of God for today, and when we talk about the will of God for the believer, we have, especially for young folks, you have in your mind that you put on your leather jacket and you have your whip on your side and you have your Indiana Jones cap on. And you go searching through some cave somewhere, and you decode some message, and you pull a secret level, then you go through a trap door, and then you walk through snakes and spiders and roaches, and then you find some treasure that's been hidden for you. And because you were spiritual enough, or because you were smart enough, or clever enough, you stumbled upon what God wants you to do for your life. That's, you know, I'm being sarcastic and overstating it, but that's how a lot of people view the will of God. And that's not the will of God. The will of God is every day. Amen? The will of God is choosing God every day. The will of God is having a heart to love God. The will of God is saying, "I'm not going to walk after my will today, but not my will, but thine be done." And we talk so much about that, but it's true. And yet we want to make it this mysterious thing. And I could talk about it. Several verses will deal with that. And verse number 9 of Ephesians 1 deals with this. When it speaks there, and in my Bible, you can see the first chapter as along with the beginning of the third chapter. Ephesians 1:9 says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." So, God's will is not a mystery. When I say this, the big picture of what God's doing and His plan, it's not a mystery. There is no decoding involved. There is no secret passages or levers or cockroaches or anything else involved. It's there. It's in English. It's in black and white. It's just a matter of whether we feast our mind upon it and accept it and walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I know there is something we call the specific will of God. Like, say, a young man is in a church assembly, and he's saying, "What am I going to do? Here I am in my teenage years, or what am I going to do with the rest of my life?" And God impresses upon him, you know, that He wants him to be a pastor, He wants him to be a preacher, He wants him to be a missionary, He wants him to serve Him in some capacity. And by the way, God does not just use those people to serve Him, all right? There's plumbers that serve God, amen? There's construction workers that serve God. There's clerks that serve God. It's not like it's either this or that. Either you got to live according to the world, or you got to live according to God. If no matter what you're doing in life, you're walking according to God's will and loving Him, then you're in God's will. And there is no distinction in heaven whether somebody's in full-time Christian service or part-time Christian service. I don't believe that. I know we make those distinctions down here. There's no such thing with God. And it's the heart that God sees. So we could talk about God's general will. We could talk about His specific will. We could talk about His will for prayer. We could talk about His will for giving. We could talk about His will for life. There's verses for all that stuff. And I thought about spending time on that tonight, but I'm just going to say a few words of it as we get into Ephesians chapter 3. But God's general will, and I'll read to you Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. In fact, go ahead and turn over there. We'll get to Ephesians 3 in just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. I want you to see this. If you've done like me before and you've done searches, you can use a concordance, and a concordance is a good dictionary also, if you know what I mean. You see where the word is used and how it's used in a verse or in a passage or in a chapter, in a text, and then you see how that word's used repeatedly, and you can define what the word is. And so I've done searches for God's will. I think I did it His will. The will of the Lord, all these different ways it shows up in the Bible. I've just done a search for the word will, and it's used not just in the subject sense, it's also used in a verb sense. God will do according to His good, you know, verses like that. But Ephesians, or Colossians rather, chapter 1, verse number 9, let's read this verse together. The Bible says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." It's going to talk about it in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And I'm not going to go into that right now. But notice Paul's prayer in verse number 9. Paul didn't say, "I was hoping that you folks in Colossae would be blessed with material blessings." He didn't say, "I hope that your physical ailments will go away." He didn't say that. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that way. But he didn't say that. What did he pray? He prayed about their spiritual health, their spiritual understanding. See, we too often spend too much time on the material. Now, I know the material is near and dear to our hearts. I know, in fact, in this sense, right now, while we're in the body, we are material, so to speak. We're matter. You can touch us. And I know that's what's hard and heavy on our hearts, but every time you look and see where Paul's praying, and he's praying to these believers, and he's praying according to the will of God, he's praying about their spiritual needs. He's praying about their spiritual understanding. That's interesting. That's interesting. That would be a good study for us sometimes as we continue to seek the Lord. But God has His general will. God's will is according to His eternal purpose. It's His, what He's doing. It's His plan of the ages. It's how things are going to end up. And I want to talk to you about that for a few moments this morning. If you want to know God's specific will when it comes to prayer, I would say Romans 8:27 mentions the will of God. And even though sometimes we pray and we don't know what to say, we have groanings and utterings, the Spirit maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Isn't that good news right there? No reason for me or you not to, there's no reason for us to neglect our prayer. Don't go into prayer saying, "God, it's time for me to pray, but I'm really worried I'll pray for the wrong thing. And I don't want you to answer the wrong prayer, so I will hold back myself from praying it." Rest assured, you're not going to trick God. You're not going to make Him send down a faulty blessing on your life or anything like that. God will make intercession through the person of His Spirit that will make your prayer and your petition that's brought to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, He'll bring it according to His will. Right. Have I ever prayed out of God's will, praying for something that wasn't God's will? Absolutely. I've asked for things that weren't His will before. I've talked to Him about things that I thought maybe were His will that were not His will before. I don't think I confused God. I don't think I wasted His time. I don't think I taxed Him one bit. I think through His Spirit, He made intercession. Right. And that everything turned out according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the verse that follows verse 27 of Romans chapter 8. When it comes to giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 5, talking about those, and I've talked about this recently, those churches in Macedonia who gave out of their deep poverty. And it says, but what they did first was that they gave themselves unto the Lord. And then even unto, as Paul says there, even unto us, as they were the ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wasn't bragging about necessarily the monetary amount they gave, although he was using that to motivate the church at Corinth. But he was saying this is what they did. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's giving according to God's will. And then when it comes to life, Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 6, look at this, and then we'll almost be ready to start the message now. And no choir practice tonight, remember that. Ephesians 6, verse 6. The Bible says, it's talking about servants here, but I'm not going to put it in its total context because we're servants also, but it's talking about servants in those times, which is a lot different, culturally speaking. But look at verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. You see that? You can't do the will of God unless your heart's involved. Oh, there's some folks that bring their outside into subjection to God. There's some folks that by man's standards are spiritual on the outside, but it doesn't count with God because they're not doing the will of God from the heart. And that's a lesson for all of us tonight. Amen. The will of God has to do with your heart. So now we're ready for our message tonight. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. And we use lots of scripture because that's where it's at. That's what God says. And that's what we're going to, that's our absolute, our final, our sole authority. Whatever word you want to use, it's it. And I'm talking about the King James Bible as the Holy Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of this, of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, youward." That means God gave him something. He dispensed something and gave it to Paul. I've said that many times. Verse 3, "How that by revelation," it's a special revelation that Paul got from the resurrected Lord. He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from James, the son of Zebedee, or James, the Lord's brother according to the flesh. He got it from the Lord, and you see that in Galatians 1. You see that in 2 Corinthians. You see that in lots of places. And I don't know how we miss that sometimes. "How that by revelation," verse 3, "he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now listen, that means, that's defining what a mystery is for you, verse 5. That means it was not previously known, but now it is known. Previously, it was not understood or revealed. Currently, presently, it is understood, it is revealed. If you want to understand the mystery of God, then you got it right here. If you want to understand the mystery of Christ, you have it right here. The Scripture is the revelation, not just the 66th book, but the whole thing is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse number 6. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but here's part of the mystery. There's several mysteries. We could spend much time on the mystery, but that the Gentiles, and this is especially news to the Jews, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Notice it's not of Paul. Paul's a human instrument. Paul pictured a lot of things. Paul sure was a wonderful example of a Christian, of a believer, what a believer should be. But it's God that did all this. It's God's working. It's God's power. It's the Lord Jesus Christ working through a man. Now look at verse number 8, and he explains it, "unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." He doesn't hold himself in high regard. He says in 2 Corinthians, and I forget if it's chapter 11 or 12 or somewhere around there, he's talking about how that he had a thorn in his flesh. He had a messenger of Satan to buffet him, not buffet him like some of us like to do, but to buffet him. And so to beat him down, to keep him down, to keep him from being, lest he be puffed up. Why? Because of the abundance of the revelations. Because he's communed with the resurrected Lord. And maybe you haven't seen that before. Maybe you have. I would encourage you and exhort you to spend time in God's Word and understand that. But he's not saying, he's like, I'm nobody special. That song says, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Well, Paul echoes that sentiment several times in Scripture. He doesn't make nothing of himself. He said, I can boast if you Jews want to boast. I have the pedigree. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was an up-and-coming star in the minor league system of the Pharisees. I was coming up. I was a prospect. I was someone that was garnishing much attention and had much potential. And all these things, he says, but he's not boasting in the flesh. He's boasting in what Christ did. So he says in verse 8, as I continue, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." If you want to have riches, shouldn't you have the unsearchable kind? We have it right here. We have it in Christ. Not maybe the riches that you're necessarily, it's on the top of your list, but it should be. When you're thinking right and you're walking after the Spirit, these are the riches on the top of your list. Who wants to have riches that can be searched out? Who wants to have riches that can be accounted for? These are the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's just one way to look at it, but let's keep going because that's not our message for tonight. Verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Now we're talking about God's eternal purpose, "which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers," where are they at? In Washington, D.C. Not New York City either. But I was trying to think of where the UN is at. I don't care. It says in verse number 10, "in heavenly places," that's where these principalities and powers are at. So you know what we're talking about then when it says principalities and powers, like Ephesians 6 and like other places, Colossians 1. "In heavenly places might be known by the church," what? "The manifold wisdom of God." Now here's our verse. "According to the eternal purpose which he," talking about God the Father, "purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we're looking at the big picture. You got to get the big picture. We're talking about God's eternal purpose. You know, I could wax an elephant or wax eloquent. I could go real deep and come up real dry here. I could try to make your mind or your head spin a little bit. But let me just say it this way. This is the short part of it, okay? This is the short part of it. Not that it's going to be short, but this is the short part of it. In eternity past, there was a time that God's creation was without sin. You understand that? Okay? I mean, we don't know how many billions upon billions of years could have passed. All right? Hey, think about it. Now, I know we're finite. I know 70 years is a real long time, and we're trying to make it those 70 years or 80 by reason of strength. I understand that. But you don't know how long God's creation existed. As far as I know, the earth is dealing with the only part of God's creation that expires and dies. Have you ever thought about it that way? So I don't know how long it existed, but we know what happened, right? We know Isaiah 14. We know Ezekiel 28. Well, so we know that when we come to Genesis chapter 1, as we get into Genesis chapter 1, we find that God's creation is not like he would like it to be. We find that the earth is void and without form. Since when does God create something void and without form? Since when does God do vain things? When does God do things that don't have purpose? Well, he doesn't, obviously, if you think about it that way. So we find that man comes along. He creates a man named Adam. And there's got to be a reason for it. There's got to be a reason for us Johnny-come-latelys of God's creation. Because there's other parts of his creation, but there's got to be a reason that we're here. So obviously, when God's eternal purpose is served, when God's plan is over and done with, and we're on the other side, not eternity past, but we're in eternity future, the Bible calls it Ephesians chapter 2, the ages to come, yet to come, obviously we're going to be in a part of God's creation or a time period where there is no sin once again. God has rid his creation and his creature of sin once and for all, with no hope of it returning again. Amen. With no way for it to return again. Now I just talked a little bit about this part and a little bit about this part. And I know there's a lot in between those two parts. I understand that. And I'm not trying to oversimplify things, but since I'm a very simple person, that's how I have to look at things. So what God's doing between here, what I spoke of, and here, where we're going, all that is God's plan. All that is God's eternal purpose. And you need to know tonight that that purpose is centered. That purpose starts and ends with the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything God's creature or God's creation needs to be concerned with and needs to be knowledgeable of exists in the revelation of God to man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of which the written Word testifies of. That's what the Scripture talks about. So, understanding that there's many details to God's great plan for the ages or for creation, all of it revolves around one central, main, eternal purpose. Ephesians 3:11, then look back at Ephesians 1 real quick. Ephesians 1, I've already read verse number 9. Let's read it again because we're going to read verse number 10 with it. I hope you're with me, okay? If you're not, I'm sorry. And maybe you can get with me before we get done tonight. And verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now look, that, it goes with it, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when time is full, when God quits dispensing time and ages and revealing his plan to man, where the full revelation is received, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, what? Gather together in one all things in Christ. That's where we're going to end up. Both, when it says the word both, I know there's more than one. Both, here's the first group, which are in heaven. There's a group in heaven. And which are on earth. There's at least two groups dealing with here. They're going to be gathered in Christ, even in him. So this is God's eternal purpose. This is God's big picture. This is God's plan of the ages. So if you want to know what God's will is, this is what he's doing. We're all going to end up, the ones he's mentioned here, the ones in heaven, and the ones in earth, we're all going to end up in Christ. So I'll say it this way. What? If you're knowing God's eternal purpose, that we're going to end up in Christ, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10, a verse I reference from time to time, talking about the incarnation, okay? He's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, right? That's what the Bible says. That he should taste death for every man, okay? That's what Christ did. He's above the angels, way above. He's made a little lower than the angels on our level. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's the incarnation. So it's talking about how he was made the captain of our salvation, mankind's salvation, the Jew's salvation also in context in the book of Hebrews. Imagine that, named Hebrews, and it's got to do with the Hebrews. That's interesting to me. But anyway, so with that in mind, it says, bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. This is what God's doing. Okay, here's another general way to summarize what God's doing. Point A, point B, then between, he's bringing many sons to glory. He won't twist one son's arm. He won't force himself on one person. I don't care what Calvinism or anything else teaches. God's not a big puppet master in the sky pulling the strings. No, whether you can fathom it with our finite little feeble minds or not, God wants us to choose him. God wants us to say, no, I see this, I see all these choices, but I turn from those things and I turn to you. You're my choice. That's what God wants us to do. I don't choose me. I don't choose them. I don't choose that. I choose you. That's what God wants us to do. Okay? So there is no puppet master in the sky. There's none of that stuff. You're not predestined to go to heaven or predestined to go to hell. Once you're in Christ by faith, according to what the gospel says, then you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what predestination is. And that's what the Bible teaches. Man will teach all kinds of other stuff, but that's what the Bible teaches. So we know where we're going. We know we're going to be in Christ. So let me say it this way. Knowing God's eternal purpose, knowing God's bringing many sons to glory, knowing God's calling out a great big family for himself for the ages to come, then what or who in heaven or earth right now is alienated from God? Let's say it that way. According to God's plan. Who or what on earth, when it comes to mankind, when it comes to the creation of man, who is alienated from God? Well, I'd answer that question today in 2009 almost August, end of July 2009, I would say the majority of mankind is alienated from God. Not because they don't believe like me or do things like me. That's not that. I haven't found me in the Bible yet. I haven't found my standard. I haven't found that be like me or be like Mike, or be like a preacher, or be like anybody else. I haven't found that. I have found be like Christ, though. And I know when you measure the majority of mankind according to the glory of God, that the Bible says because of our sin we've fallen short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understanding that, the majority of mankind is alienated from God. And that explains a lot, right? Yeah. A majority of mankind doesn't know God. That's why we see what we see today. That's why people act like they act today. That's why laws are made like laws are made today. That's why people vote like people vote today. We could keep going on for on and on, but we get real depressed. But that's it explains a lot. So the majority of mankind is alienated from God, but not just mankind. There's two groups mentioned in Ephesians 1:10. There's both, right? There's the earthly group, and there's the heavenly group. Now, I'm not talking about just believers here. I'm talking about God's eternal plan. There's a great host of angels that are alienated from mankind, from God also. A great host of angels. I don't know how many. I don't think I or anybody else is humanly able to probably number the host of God's creation. Talking about angels. Talking about the angels that were rebellious. Talking about the angels that followed that anointed cherub that covereth, who had the exalted position, who is the full of wisdom in Ezekiel chapter 28. They're alienated from God. And by the way, when you get to the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, God's not only, we look at it with a very earthly viewpoint, God's dealing not only with His creation on earth, He's also dealing with His creation in heaven. Revelation 12. I was actually baiting you to look at me funny so I could show you this. Revelation 12. Verse 12. You know what the scene is in Revelation 12, right? You know there's a great war in heaven. You know that Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon in verse 7, and the dragon fought and his angels. That's this group that's alienated from God. And the bad guys didn't win. The good guys win. The good guys are going to win in the end. Amen. And that's my very abbreviated interpretation or rendition of that. Verse 12, explanation. The Bible says, therefore rejoice. Why are you going to rejoice? Because Satan got kicked out of heaven, right? Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. So more than one heaven. At least two heavens are looked at here. Could be talking about the first heaven. Most likely we're talking about the second and third heaven. Could be any of the three, obviously. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Uh-oh. Somebody dwells in the heavens. Right. Normally I read by that and I don't think about that. Right. But it's not three-eyed or three-armed or three-legged creatures that I know of, anyway. It's not a Martian or any person like maybe that Hollywood has dreamed up necessarily, but there are God's creation that dwells in the heavens. They don't have to say amen, but I just read it to you in the Bible, okay? Go to the Greek if you want, but there it is, okay? Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. So he's dealing with more than one group of his creation there. And there's several examples of that in the book of Revelation. It's not just the conclusion of things of God's plan dealing with mankind. It deals with that. It concludes that. It's the culmination, but it also deals with the rest of God's creation. God is setting things in order for the ages to come. He's ridding creation of the devil and all those that are alienated from God. And they'll never come up again. There'll never be a reoccurrence of that again. And there's verses that talk about that, and we can't spend time on that right now. So these angels we're talking about, Revelation 12:12, they're fallen. They're under the rule of Satan. Ephesians 2:2 talks about Satan being the prince of the power of the air. There's, in Ephesians chapter 6, there's spiritual darkness in high places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. So not talking about flesh and blood people here. Now, we get wrestling with flesh and blood. We don't like the flesh and blood people. We don't like those that are in authority. God says they're really not in authority. Ever thought about that? That's why even when somebody like George Bush was in office, we expected great, great, great things. And by the way, it was great that he got in instead of the guys that he ran against. Okay, that was a great thing right there. Two of them, by the way. Okay? But we didn't see great things. I don't believe the liberal news media. They don't do my thinking for me. I hope they don't do your thinking for you. Okay? Yet he wasn't this holy man that was going to fix America. Maybe we thought he was, but it didn't turn out that way. I mentioned Sarah Palin the other week in the message. Didn't get too much negative feedback about that. I was thankful for that. And but you know what? That didn't work out either. Hey, compared to who the alternatives were, we were head over heels. Go, girl, go. All that stuff. Didn't work out, though, did it? You know what? If she'd gotten office, she wouldn't have fixed anything. I'm not saying she'd have been as bad as others. But she wouldn't have fixed anything. Just like George Bush didn't fix anything. You know, just like my dad says, you can rearrange the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. It's still going down, brother. And this world's the Titanic. Amen. And it's sinking fast. We're taking water real fast. It's fixing the tip up on its end. It's going to get real fun then when it does that. But we're talking about God's eternal purpose. So we know about God's creation. We know about it includes not just the earth, even though we're very earthy-minded. We know it includes the heavens also. So remember Ephesians 1:10, there's two groups that are going to be reconciled and gathered to God. Both the earthly group and the heavenly group. Did you know that there's one group excluded from that? I've showed you this before, but I did it briefly, and I'm going to take a little bit more time, or I thought I was going to take a little bit more time tonight. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we need to speed up. Or you're going to think I was really serious when I was talking about how choir practice had been canceled. And that I had been rubbing my hands together waiting for this night. Colossians 1, look at verse 19. That's not the verse I want, I don't think. I want Philippians, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 1. I'll tell you what, we'll take chapter 2. Anybody for chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9 and verse number 10. It's all good, but we'll settle on this one here. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about after he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, God gave him the position he earned. He earned salvation. People are trying to earn their salvation today. How can you earn something that's already been earned? And by the way, you can earn it. You'll fail, but there's one that didn't fail. And his name is Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, now look, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven. I've heard of that group before. And things in earth. Heard of that group. And things under the earth. We didn't talk about that group in Ephesians 1:10, did we? So two groups are going to be gathered to God for all eternity. The group in heaven, the group on earth, but there's a group that's not going to be gathered to God. So, in the future, in point B, what I said earlier, in the ages to come, the heavens and the earth, God's creation, will only be occupied by those who love and adore Christ. This includes sinners reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This includes God's earthly people. This includes a special chosen nation that God chose way back when, and he's not finished with them yet. But this plan excludes a group. This plan includes the terrestrial. This plan includes the celestial, but this plan excludes the infernal. So there's a group that's under the earth that will not be reconciled to God in eternity. Now, do we have to study and search hard and low and go to the ancient languages to find out where that what's under the earth? Have you read where Christ says, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I would say heart of the earth and under the earth are talking about the same place. Luke 16, which we heard a message on last week out of teen camp by Brother Jay Shepherd, talking about the rich man and Lazarus. They both found themselves in the heart of the earth with a great gulf fixed between. One was in Abraham's bosom, a place called paradise. One was in a place lifting up their eyes in hell, in torment. By the way, paradise has been removed. If your physical or my physical life were to end, we will not go to the heart of the earth, because we see in 2 Corinthians where Paul says paradise has been removed. It's up beyond the third heaven. Because Christ led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, Ephesians says. And I know I'm getting into a lot of stuff maybe that I didn't plan on tonight, but this plan of God, His plan of the ages, pleases Him. This is God's pleasure. This is God's will. Are you in on God's will? What that means is, to be in on God's will, you need to get in Christ. And then once you're in Christ, you know what you need to do? You need to see that others are in Christ. Because if they're not in Christ, they're going to be in that infernal group in the days ahead. And that group will not be reconciled to God. I wish it. I wish there was such a thing. I guess I say this in a way, as universal reconciliation, but there's not. I've studied the Bible about that. I tried to have an open mind about that, that all of God's creation is going to end up reconciled back to God. It's not there. It's not going to happen. Isaiah 66 clears that up. The verse that Isaiah 66, I believe it's verse 24, if I remember right, it's the last verse of Isaiah 66. Christ quoted that verse more than any other verse when He was here on earth. That's recorded for us. You know the verse that says, the fire is not quenched, and the worm or their worm dieth not? He quoted that the most. That means there's no end to the existence of those that are not reconciled to God. It says it's going to be an eternal testimony that all flesh, everything that's going to be left on the earth in the ages to come, the earthly people, and I'm going to talk about that right now, that will be an abhorring to all flesh. There'll be a reminder forever and ever and ever. This is what happens when you choose yourself or you choose sin. That's why there's not going to be any sin in the future. Because it's already happened. It's already came to its conclusion. And we see, at the end of the day, is God's way best or is Satan's way best? And all the host of heaven, all of God's creature and creation, they're going to say, God, you know what? We probably knew it the whole time, but Your way is best. We choose You, and we choose You forever. And then we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about how we're seated in heavenly places. And I think we get to about verse number 10 or so. Verse 7 rather. It says that in the ages to come, what's going to happen? He, Christ, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So that's what eternity is going to be about. Exploring those unsearchable riches. We get to try and search them out. Sounds cool, man. It sounds great. I want to do that. I want to search something that's unsearchable. It's going to go on forever. And the more I find out, the more I will love God. The more I find out, the more I'll be pleased at the position and the place I have in Christ Jesus. I said it before, but 1 John chapter 3, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And when we see Him one day, we're not going to be disappointed. Hey, as a kid sometimes, and even as an adult, by the way, you might long for a day. You might long for something to happen. You might long to get something. You might long for Christmas Day as a kid. And it gets there and you're almost let down a little bit. You build up, the anticipation is almost built so much that when the day finally got there, it could not satisfy the expectation that you created. It won't happen that way when we see God one day. It won't happen that like that one day when we're in Christ Jesus for all eternity. We will not be disappointed. No boredom in eternity. Now I know that's a little heavy for a Wednesday night, but you're the crowd that can handle it. Amen. You're the crowd that came through the 7-foot flood that was out there tonight, and you're that braved the weather conditions and the snow and the ice and all the things that my dad talks about, and you're here, so you get it right between the eyes. What does this mean? If we understand God's eternal purpose, and we're in Christ, and we understand what God's big picture is, what His general will is, that makes the little part of the picture a lot clearer for us. God's will is every day. God's will is loving Him every day. God's will is seeking Him every day. God's will is serving Him every day. God's will is taking the same thing that's been dispensed or given to us and giving it to somebody else. I mean, you're talking about when you do that, and when you're in on God's plan, that's something that you're doing that's going to last forever and ever and ever. You're getting involved in eternity. Now, there's lots of things down here that we can do for good that won't last but a few moments, a few years, a few months, maybe a few lifetimes. But when we get in on God's work and God's will and God's purpose, it lasts forever. There's no end to it. So the souls of men are precious. And since the souls of men are precious, God has given us an organizational plan. We locally assemble together. Now, there's organization here, but the church is also an organism. There's life there. Christ is the head. We understand that. He is to have the preeminence. And because we assemble together, because we with purpose of heart, and we unify in the faith, and we seek God together, we can do more for God together corporately than we could do individually by ourselves. And so God brings us together, and then He starts showing us not only the big part of the plan, which sometimes we get our eyes off of, but need to keep our hearts and our affections set to, but He gives us the little things also. The little things include the earthy things. The little things sometimes include the things that aren't going to last forever. It includes things like this big offering we have come Sunday. That's just part of the big picture. That's just specifics and details on what God is doing. What do we use this building for right here that you're in tonight? We use it to get up behind this pulpit. We use the eternal Word of God, and we preach Christ to folks. At one point in our life, if you're here tonight, you probably have a testimony that somebody preached Christ, preached the Word of God to you, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and you believed God, and you chose God, and you turned from whatever you were trusting, and you turned and repented toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a verse we like to quote from Acts chapter 20, and you came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understanding salvation is what God provided. It's not of works, but it's of a free gift that God provides through Jesus Christ. And so you preached. Maybe you were in a building just like this. Maybe you were in this very building and you got saved. Maybe you're in a building like that building out of the camp that we used last week. Lots of folks have been saved out there. Maybe you're in some little building or some big building somewhere else. Maybe you're in your own doorstep or whatever. God uses these earthly things as tools to accomplish His eternal work, His eternal purpose. That gymnasium over there. That's a tool, not just a tool for a Christian day school, which I believe is a tool that can be used for great things for the Lord also, but it's a tool for this local assembly, a place of fellowship. If you've been to the gym on a Sunday night after church recently, you've realized there's a lot of folks fellowshipping over there on Sunday night after church. There's been big groups over there. They go, and that's good. That's good. Amen. That's good that you can do that. And something like that, this material actually serves an eternal purpose. Those dorms down there, part of what our goal is and part of what our projects is. You know what? That takes as housing for young men and young women as they're taught and trained to go out and serve the Lord, maybe even start places like this place and where there's not a place like this. Maybe across the seas or in a mission field or maybe in some dark part of the world somewhere or maybe in some place that's overcome with false doctrine and false religion somewhere. And those folks go out commissioned by God to do a work for Him. And that's a physical, material, tangible tool that God uses to accomplish His big purpose. The radio station. Satan's the prince of the power of the air, so we try and combat that, and we put something over the air also. Amen? And we can't combat everything that's out there, but at least there's a place where we can go where we don't have to listen to what Satan's programming everywhere else. Thank the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. That radio station's an extremely important ministry. And that's part of what we're doing. That's part of what this physical offering is about. Hey, I'd say it's a difficult thing. I'd say maybe the timing's not that great, but it wasn't. So that just shows you it wasn't my dad's timing or even my timing. It must be God's timing, because we'd be we would think we were too smart to come up with an offering like this in the middle of the summer. But since God is as smart as we think we are sometimes, it was His timing. He decided to do this. And so we're trusting Him with the results of that. But don't give, and don't give grudgingly. I said this recently, but God's not poor. He's not penniless. He doesn't need your money. He's not standing in any bread lines anywhere. Okay? So if you're going to give grudgingly, then He'd probably say, if you can't give it cheerfully, if you don't see the cause, if you don't see the plan, if you don't see the eternal purpose, keep your money. He'll get it somewhere else. From the right heart and from the right spirit and from the right attitude. My dad would probably say, go ahead and give it anyway, even if it's grudgingly. But God says He loves a cheerful giver. So that's why we're at where we're at. That's why August 2nd will be here, when the calendar flips a couple more times. And Sunday we'll be here, and we're asking the Lord for a do-it-again miracle. Why? Because we had a fancy? Because rolled some dice and that's what we came up with? No, because we know what God's eternal purpose is. And we also can see, according to His Word, that time is getting late. And if we're going to be a lighthouse with the good news of Christ, we need to exhaust all options and all avenues and do it the best we can right now. Because we can't boast of tomorrow. That loved one, that relationship, that friend, whoever it is out there, it doesn't seem like to me they have a whole lot of time to get right and be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. That's why we're doing what we're doing. I think you know that, but I like to go to God's Word sometimes and see it. And I think, it seems to me, that one day we'll look back on these moments, just like right now we look back on previous moments, like 1976, for those of you that are around then, and what God did. And just like Chad prayed earlier in the service tonight, like January of 2009, what God did then. And all the different victories you can see. My dad pointing at this building the other day. That was a victory. We can look back and see what God did. We had to believe Him to do it, because there's no way we could do it. So we're believing Him for Sunday. Amen? Amen? And we know it's not vain. We know it's not empty or void. We know it's according to God's eternal purpose. So we're trusting Him for that. Go ahead and stand together if you would, please.